Well, this week we're going to take one more week away from our Romans series, which we'll be picking back up next Sunday, Lord willing, and we're going to have kind of a New Year's Eve sermon where we'll be looking at Paul's prayer and some of the context surrounding that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. So I invite you to open up your Bibles and find that. Page 1241, if you're using the Pew Bible. Or maybe don't look at the page number. You know, there's some joy in just finding out where the books of the Bible are. God's word to us this morning is as follows. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, as the Apostle Paul prayed, Lord, we pray that you would work deeply in us by your Spirit, Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, and that you would open up the eyes of our hearts that we might behold the riches and the bounties and the treasures that are available and only available in Christ Jesus the Lord. We wish to see the Lord Jesus this morning, God, so we pray that by your Spirit you would direct our hearts toward the gospel, toward the glad tidings that are centered in Christ alone. Lord, give us ears full of attention. Give us hearts full of faith. We pray and ask all these things in Christ's name alone. Amen. 2025, it's hard to believe that we are only a few days away from the beginning of an entirely new year, 2025. Where did the time go? It reminds me of a saying of an ancient Roman poet, Virgil, who said, tempus fugit, which he wrote in Latin, but in English it means time flies. And certainly it does. Perhaps that's why David prayed to the Lord in Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. But with the approaching new year, there are, of course, all kinds of discussion about turning over a new leaf, of New Year's resolutions, of cutting down on sweets or on alcohol intake, exercising more, perhaps picking up that hobby that you got too busy to keep up with earlier in the year. And there's certainly space for those kinds of things. God, after all, does want us to take care of the bodies that he's gifted us with. But this morning, I don't want to talk about how to, you know, all the better discipline yourself so that you can attain your New Year's resolutions. But instead, I want to draw our attention to godliness and to the increase of godliness that we should all be striving for and aiming for throughout the whole course of our lives, and especially here at the end of the year. After all, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Reminds me, I got some kettlebells for Christmas. I got one, and it's very helpful. I love it. It's hard work. I feel good afterwards, but it only has a relative value when placed side by side with godliness. And in order for us to do all of this, we're going to take a moment to examine the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, where at every turn, he assumes and speaks of the richness and the reality of God's grace. Grace, we'll see, is the engine of all true, authentic godliness. Grace is the root, and godliness is the fruit. Grace is the root, and godliness is the fruit. So we want to look at three things this morning. First, we want to look at the evidence of God's grace, the evidence of God's grace. So what moves Paul to prayer for the church in Ephesus in the very first place is his thankful acknowledgement that God has met them and is at work in their lives. Verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Notice, he's praying for them not because they're walking in all kinds of supernatural gifts, you know, not because they're speaking in tongues, not because they've attained to a level of theological sophistication over and above the church next door. No, it's much simpler than that. It's because he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. And as we head into the new year, it's good for us to remember that these are the chief characteristics of a Christian: faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints. In God's eyes, this is of principal significance. So first, faith. Faith, as we know, it's an accepting. It is a receiving. It is a resting upon Jesus Christ and on him alone for our justification, for our sanctification, for our eternal life. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 asks Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" To which they respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, both you and your household." Jesus alone saves. Jesus and his work on the cross alone redeems. But faith is that God-given essential instrument that unites us to Jesus and to all of his saving benefits. Faith in the Lord Jesus. But we see that the church in Ephesus, that their faith was accompanied by another grace. And what's that? A love toward all the saints. When one is made alive in Christ, when one's heart of stone is made into a heart of flesh, when the Spirit raises one out of the tomb of sin and death, an essential change occurs. Our hatred is progressively substituted for love, for a warm regard and concern for the other. And here it's specifically, notice, for the saints, for all the saints. This includes the saints that might believe a little bit differently than we do. This means the saints that might be at a different stage of their Christian life. This means the saints that are maybe a little bit more pricklier or thornier in their attitude and disposition towards life. This means the saints that are of a different age group than ourselves. So older saints, keep in mind the younger saints. You younger saints, keep in mind the older saints, all the saints. And before we move on, we want to notice the very intentional and helpful order in which the Apostle Paul places these two things. First, he mentions faith, which, as we know, is connected with the gospel. Then, only after that, he mentions love, which we know is connected with the law. We've heard in Romans, love is the fulfillment of the law. The gospel, friends, the gospel always provides the power and the motivation for Christian obedience. So as we take a turn into this new year, let us seek to grow in godliness, in our faith in Jesus, and in our love toward all the saints. Faith and love, they're not sort of static things in our lives, but they're dynamic and living realities which we as believers in Jesus should seek to nourish and to cause to mature. Proverbs 4 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." And to walk forward on that path that Solomon just mentioned, to walk forward on that path, we must take care to cherish the means of grace, the word of God, read, heard, meditated on, preached, but also the sacraments and prayer. We can grow by seeking God privately. If you want to hear about that, read the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks a whole lot about, you know, exercising godliness and piety and prayer, you know, not ostentatiously before others like the Pharisees, but, you know, before the face of God. That's where the true reward lies. We can seek the Lord privately in our families, with friends, but we also grow by seeking God's face in public worship. Psalm 92, David says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." They flourish in the courts of our God. But even as we seek to mature, we must do so with the understanding that apart from God, none of this gets off the ground. None of this will have any success. None of this will bear true fruit. And so this is why we want to look at our next point, which is the necessity of God's grace. We looked at the evidence of God's grace, now the necessity of God's grace. And we're going to look at verses 16 to 18, where he says, he reminds us, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." What is this prayer? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." We're going to stop right there. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, some of us have to wear glasses. In fact, in the last few years, I've had to get myself a prescription. I had to get a pair because driving at night, the traffic lights became hazy. They all kind of blended together. And if I'm driving, you know, with myself or with Shelby and Soren, it's of course not a bad thing. So I had to get some glasses. And that's fine. That's good. With the glasses now, I can see much better at night. There was a necessity for me to have these glasses to have a clear sight of what matters, you know, not hitting another car, not going forward through an intersection when it says, when there's actually a red light in there. And the Word of God here is reminding us this morning that until the Father of glory descends upon us by his Spirit, his truth is both unclear and ineffectual to our spiritual growth. We could say that the traffic lights of the Scripture are hazy. So there's a necessity, in other words, for God's illuminating mercies to meet us as we read, as we hear, and as we even meditate upon the Scripture. If we were, by our own reasoning powers, able to rightly perceive eternal matters and the things of God, then this prayer that Paul gives would be in vain. But if it's not in vain, if we really do need God to condescend to us by his Spirit and to enlighten us, to flood our hearts and our souls with his light, then we would do well to incorporate his concern and his prayer into our own prayer life. He asks that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Thinking of the spirit of wisdom that he mentioned there, I think we can come to the conclusion that if we are to know God aright, if we are to know God savingly, if we are to know God as our Father, we need the Holy Spirit. The Bible says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. It goes on to say that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And it's not as if the Spirit sort of just gives us sort of this immediate revelation, you know, apart from any reference to the Scripture. You know, we just go out in the desert without a Bible, without a phone, and just, you know, having never heard the Bible, just, you know, wait for God to speak to us. That's not how the New Testament describes how we come to have a knowledge of God. No, the Spirit, you see, he takes the wisdom of sacred scripture and he applies it to our understanding. He makes it alive in our own understanding and in our own hearts. He makes us to have both a clearer understanding of the truth and to have an increased affection and love for the truth. He helps us, in other words, to desire this truth and to see it as a necessity. You know, the truth of God is not to sort of blend irreverently into our minds with everything else, like, you know, lunch and the new year and work and goals. You know, it is to have a preeminent role and place and position in our hearts and minds. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this? First, I think we need to humble ourselves and recognize our need. We need to recognize that we are incomplete by ourselves, that our intellectual equipment, you could say, needs divine enhancement, that we need enlightenment from above in order to rightly perceive eternal matters. Second, though, we also ought to take heart and rejoice that we serve and worship and obey the God that we serve, worship, and obey, namely a good God, an abundant God, a God who is pleased to not only reveal himself in the scripture, but to make that scriptural knowledge effectual by freely and lavishly pouring upon all of his own, the Holy Spirit, so that we can know the things that have been freely given to us, so that we can know God as our Father and as our Redeemer. And third, let us imitate Paul here. And let us get into the habit of personally, or with friends, or as a family, we do this before the sermon, but of looking to God and of supplicating God and asking for his help before we go to the scripture. We could pray something like this. Lord, I need your help to make sense of what I'm about to read and hear. Please help me to grow in my grasp of you and to grow in how I might apply these truths to my life. Or you could do what some have done, which I do sometimes too. You just pillage the prayers of the Word of God. You pillage the prayers, especially, if you want to find this, is Psalm 119. Here's just a few. Verse 18. Notice, even in the Old Testament, there was a recognition that, you know, in order to know God, you know, we couldn't do it by ourselves, that we need grace, that we need God's sovereign compassion and love to pour out upon us. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Or verse 144, there are more, but this is the last one. Verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. In the new year, see your need of God. Cry out to him and see the God who also meets your need and fully anticipate that he will supply to you the things that you ask for. After all, Jesus says in Luke 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Finally, we want to get into this prayer. Initially, the whole sermon was going to be the 3 points, were going to be the 3 petitions of this prayer, but the stuff preceding the prayer is too rich to pass up, so we're going to kind of fly through these 3 petitions. We want to look at the prayer for God's grace. We want to look at the content of this prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus. He prays to the Lord that the Lord above would give them spiritual sight for the purpose of perceiving these 3 things. First, that they might know what is the hope to which God has called them. We all need hope. In the very next chapter, we hear the lamentable state of the ancient pagan world, that they were without hope and without God in the world. To be without hope is to be without that energizing anticipation of eternal life that awaits one following death. To be without hope is to be cut off from the transcendent God who offers himself as a refuge and as strength, a very present help in trouble. So Paul prays that the church might have their entire perspective bent forward into their future with God. Bent toward and forward into their future with God. That they might have their heavenly inheritance in the new creation ever in view. Not just when the chips are down, but at all times. This sort of end time hope and blessing might be an animating principle in their life. And the call to us here today, then, is that by grace, we set our hopes ultimately and finally upon that blessed future that the Lord has reserved and held out for us as a promise, namely, glorious bodily resurrection, vindication at the final judgment, and an entirely holy and happy life and eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So first, Paul prays that we would know the hope to which God has called us. And second, he prays that the church would know what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, in verse 14, we hear of the Holy Spirit, that he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So we hear of our inheritance, but I think astonishingly, remarkably, Paul's not getting the creature distinction mixed up here, but he is saying something very bold, that the saints are God's inheritance. The saints are God's inheritance. Now, we have a parallel statement of this kind of thing happening in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. Moses says, "But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage." So God has predestined us. He has called us. He has washed us with his son's blood. He has sealed us for eternity by his Holy Spirit so that we might be his inheritance. This tells us that we are valuable to God, that we as the people of God are valuable to the Lord, that we matter to him. So may we allow this truth to flood our souls, and may we keep this truth in mind as we go out from this place to face the world, whether in the following year or in the following month. May we keep it close to our hearts that God loves us and that we are his treasured possession, that God's love towards us is unfailing and it is infinite. Well, thirdly and finally, this is where we'll be closing this morning. Paul prays that the church would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Paul prays that the church would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. He says that the same great might which God exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand is the same great might that he works in you and in me in our lives. Now, this should give us confidence for when we serve the Lord through our obedience. This should give us encouragement when we feel weak and unable to serve the Lord. He's not left us to fend for ourselves or to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps in order to serve him. No, he works mightily within us. He works mightily within us. This might not be something we always feel, in our hearts or emotionally, but the scripture speaks the truth. We must believe it, that the Lord works mightily within us. And of course, there's nothing stopping us from going to the Lord and seeking his face with more fervor and with more urgency, asking that he would increase in us that power and that strength to love him and to be a blessing to our neighbors. Now, the scripture says elsewhere in 2 Timothy that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Friends in Christ, in the new year, let us be in prayer to the Lord to open our eyes to these magnificent realities, and may we live out of these realities in our everyday lives. These things are given to us in order to empower us in our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love toward all the saints. And may we supremely walk into this new year with all boldness, knowing that we are cared for and that we are protected by the Lord Jesus, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who is seated at God's very right hand, the one who the Apostle Paul says is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your scripture. Lord, we thank you for all of the glorious things that it points to. God, we thank you that you supernaturally work in our lives, Lord, ruling over things and overruling things for our good. God, help us to take these things to heart. Help us to take to heart the hope to which you have called us. Help us to take to heart your great love for us, that you treasure us, and help us to take to heart especially that you work powerfully and mightily within us, Lord, that same power that raised Jesus, that parted the Red Sea, that raised Lazarus, that will close the age, is that same power at work within us, all of us who call on your name. Lord, be with us in this new year. Increase in us godliness, increase in us faith in the Lord Jesus, and love toward all the saints. We love you as well, Lord. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.